Let's have a word of prayer as we dive into God's word this morning. Gracious Father in heaven, at this moment as we sit in this place, this early in the morning, we desire to hear from you, Father. We want to hear what you have to say to us through your word. And Lord, we want to know Jesus more deeply so that we can love him, Father, more than we've ever loved him before. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 1925, there was a man by the name of Billy Mitchell. He was actually a general in the United States Army. And Billy Mitchell, in 1925, said something that at the time seemed absolutely incredible. He said that one day, Japan would attack Pearl Harbor using airplanes. Now, some of us may hear that and say, okay, what's the big deal about that? Why would that be an amazing statement? Well, it's an amazing statement when you realize that Billy Mitchell said this 16 years before it actually happened. At the time that Billy Mitchell said this, the idea that a country would use airplanes as a way to wage war with other countries was absolutely unthinkable. But Billy Mitchell saw, in a sense, into the future, and he knew the potential, the power that airplanes could have on the way people did war. Of course, Billy Mitchell wasn't taken very seriously. And he kept pushing the issue and pushing the issue, and people kept shrugging him off and shrugging him off. It got to the point where Billy had to be court-martialed for insubordination because he just wouldn't drop the issue. His statements were considered so ridiculous by the leadership in the American military that they just wanted to get rid of him. You know, that's just like people, isn't it? When we come face to face or when we interact with people that we think are, you know, a little on the crazy side, we tend to shrug them off, especially if they begin saying things that are just absolutely too incredible to believe. We shrug them off. We don't treat them very nicely. Actually, that's kind of the way people treated Jesus, isn't it? There's a story in the Gospels. You can turn to it in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 14 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus had a Billy Mitchell moment here. Because he started to say things that for people seemed absolutely incredible. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he read, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verse 20. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And of course, when people heard Jesus say those words, they became pretty angry at him. They got so angry at him that they literally wanted to pick up stones and drive him out of Nazareth, his hometown. They believed that Jesus was absolutely crazy for saying that this was fulfilled in their hearing. But if we look closely at the words of Jesus, if we look closely at what Jesus is actually saying in this passage, we learn some things about Jesus. The first thing that we learn about Jesus is the fact that Jesus is sent. Jesus is sent. Verse 18 there in Luke chapter 4 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." That's what Jesus was reading from the book of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And then a little bit later in verse 18, it says, "He has sent me." You see, when Jesus came into this world, Jesus didn't just come into this world because he thought it would be a fun thing to do. Jesus wasn't up in heaven deciding, "Okay, where am I going to go on vacation for the next 33 years of my life? Oh, I know, I'll go to planet Earth." That wasn't the thought process that Jesus was going through when he decided to come to planet Earth. When Jesus came to planet Earth, it was for a very specific purpose. Jesus was sent to us. He was recruited, he was enlisted, and he was sent on a very specific mission into this world. And of course, the next question is, okay, if Jesus is sent, then what was he sent to do? What was the purpose of Jesus coming into this world? What is the nature of his mission? We're going to get to that. But before we get to that, we need to realize that there is someone that is doing the sending. Not only is Jesus sent, but Jesus was sent by someone. And when we look at this passage, we realize that the word he, right, the pronoun he, refers back to the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is sending Jesus. It is guiding Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Luke's mind, Luke, who wrote this gospel, in Luke's mind, Jesus was constantly being prompted and guided by the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 1 of this very chapter, in verse 1, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit. And then a little bit later in that chapter, in verse 14, it says, and we read this, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus was sent in the power of the Spirit. But we shouldn't forget that the Father is also involved in this entire process. If we go over to the book of John, John chapter 3, verse 16, right? The most famous passage in Scripture, at least for Christians. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." But then verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." No, God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. Why did God send Jesus? But to save the world through him. Jesus is sent. Jesus is sent by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is on mission here. God himself, the creator of the universe, has designed and began to execute a very specific mission. The Father sends Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit into this world. You know, my mom used to say something when we were growing up, and perhaps many of your mothers said the same thing to you. Maybe you have said the same thing to your children. It went something like this: if you want something done right, do it yourself. Right? You've had your mom say that to you. My mom said that to me many, many times. If you want something done right, do something yourself. You know, nothing proves the veracity of this statement as having children. You know, one day I had the bright idea. I said, you know, my children are 5 and 4 years old. I think it's time for them to wash their own dishes. I think it's time for them to help around the house. You know, do something so that it's not always me and their mother doing everything for them. And so I said to my children one day after we ate our supper, I said, all right, guys, you have to do the dishes. Somebody needs to do the washing and somebody needs to be loading the dishwasher, all right? You guys need to be doing the dishes, rinsing and loading, rinsing and loading. That's what you got to do. You can do the rinsing. You can do the loading. Go. I went off for a few moments. And then when I returned to the kitchen, I realized that we had a new water feature in our home. There was water everywhere. It wasn't just on the floor, it was on them. I swear to you, I was cleaning up water for days afterwards. It was just coming out of nowhere. I don't even know how the water got into places that I found it. And then I realized, okay, maybe my kids are not quite right, old enough to do this yet. If you want something done right, sometimes you just gotta do it yourself. And that's exactly what we see here. When we see that God is on mission, when God the Father sent Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit into this world, God was doing something himself. He was taking the mission upon himself, because whatever God was up to, it was too important to leave to someone else. The entire Godhead is on mission, involved in a mission that included something on this earth. And the question is, what was it that God needed to do? Again, in verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free." This right here is Jesus' mission statement. God sent Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to do these very things. And there's some interesting things in here. We read things like, proclaim good news to the poor. We read things like, freedom for the prisoners. We see things like recovery of sight to the blind, and things like setting the oppressed free. You know, if we look closely at Jesus' mission statement, we realize that the mission of Jesus touches every aspect of human existence. Good news to the poor. Well, that's talking about finances, isn't it? It's talking about financial situations. Freedom for the prisoners. you're going to see that that's talking about spiritual implications. Recovery of sight to the blind, that's physical. Setting the oppressed free, that's social. In Jesus' mission statement, Jesus is sent by God in the power of the Holy Spirit to literally touch every aspect of human existence, financial, physical, spiritual, social. And there's a reason for that. The reason is because sin has literally affected every part of the human existence. There is nothing in this world that sin has not touched. It has literally infiltrated into every microbe of all of our beings. It affects everything. And when Jesus came into this world, sent by God in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus came to set things right again. Amen. When it comes to financial situations, Jesus said, "Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need them." When it comes to spiritual, we read throughout the Gospels that Jesus went from town to town casting out demons. When it comes to the physical, Jesus made the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers whole again. Jesus went around healing people's physical ailments. And when it comes to social, we see that Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." That's an incredible statement when you realize that children were considered property and literally nothing at the time that Jesus said this. He was setting the oppressed free. He was speaking to social issues at the time. Sin has touched every aspect of the human existence. And when Jesus said that God has sent me on mission in the power of the Holy Spirit to do something that Jesus had to do was to begin the process of removing sin from literally every aspect of human existence. How many of you guys are on Facebook? Several. If you're on Facebook nearly as much as I am, you will notice that periodically there will be videos that appear on your news feed that have, you know, recipes. I'm sure you guys have seen those. Maybe it's just me. But periodically I would see recipes, you know, they appear, and it's those video recipes where you're literally seeing people throw stuff into pots and, you know, seeing them make some amazing dishes. And there was this one time that I saw a video of this like Oreo chocolate brownie cheesecake that looked absolutely amazing. All right? And so I sent the video to my wife. And I said, you need to make this. My wife likes to bake. I do a lot of the cooking, but my wife does a lot of the baking. And so I sent it to my wife and I said, "You should look at this." My wife thought it looked delicious as well. She said, "Okay, I think I can make this." Well, you see, the problem with some of those videos is that you don't always get an accurate ingredients list. You don't always get accurate directions. And so in this particular case, we had to guess on some of the amounts that went into the ingredients list. We had to guess, okay, how much brownie mix, how much, you know, water, how much of this do we need? How big of a pan do we actually need to make this work? All those things weren't obvious from the video, but my wife attempted to do it anyways, and she took that beautiful, wonderful creation, or what we thought it would be, and she put it in the oven. And eventually, we started smelling something. I said, "Rysel, does that smell like smoke to you?" And she's like, "Yes." I'm like, "Do you think it's coming from the oven?" Yes. We look over to the kitchen area and there's smoke erupting from our oven like a volcano. It was absolutely, I've never seen anything quite like it in my life. There was so much smoke. What had happened was, I guess we had used the wrong size pans or too much brownie mix. We really don't know because the video didn't tell us. And this brownie mixture was starting to kind of overflow and come out of the pan, and it was falling into the oven and it was burning and there was smoke everywhere. Let me tell you what, that smoke was everywhere. For weeks after this happened, I would enter into my house and I would smell the smoke. And we have a Bible study at my house on Friday nights, and I'm turning on, you know, Yankee candles to try to get rid of the smoke smell. I didn't want people to smell the smoke, but that smoke smell was everywhere. It permeated everything. There was not a single place in my house where that smoke did not penetrate. And that's exactly what sin is like. We saw yesterday that sin was unleashed into this world through essentially a chain reaction that began with one little decision that Adam and Eve made. And because of that decision, sin permeated this world like the smoke in my house. It literally touched every aspect of human existence. It touched finances, it touched spiritual life, it touched our social issues, it touched our physical issues. Everything is impacted by sin in our life. And so Jesus was sent on mission by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit to alleviate the pain of sin. But here's the best part. Jesus came to alleviate the pain of sin, but he didn't just alleviate it 2,000 years ago to a small group of people in the Middle East, in Jerusalem. Jesus came, sent on mission by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit to alleviate sin once and for all. You see, verse 19 says that Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, that's a very interesting statement, especially to people who are not accustomed or used to what it was like being a Jewish person. That phrase, the year of the Lord's favor, is a reference to the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee was something that the Jews engaged in every 50 years. And it kind of worked like this. For 50 years, people lived their life. They bought land and they sold land. They bought servants and people sold themselves into servanthood. Basically, their lives ran as if it was a regular economy. People bought things, people sold things, including themselves. But after 50 years, you can imagine the inequality that existed among the people. Eventually, some people owned a lot of land, and some people owned a little bit of land. Actually, some people would have sold all of their property and even sold themselves into servanthood because they got into so much debt. And so there was this massive inequality. There was really, really poor people and really, really rich people. But on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, everything was made equal again. The people that had sold themselves into slavery were set free. The people that sold all their land, they were given their land back. And everyone received exactly what they had at the beginning of the last 50 years. You see, the year of Jubilee was the year of new beginnings. Everything started over again. Everything came back to the time that it was supposed to be. And so when Jesus said that I came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus was proclaiming the real year of Jubilee. Jesus was saying that year of Jubilee that you guys have been practicing every 50 years for so many years, well, the real one is here. The real Jubilee is here because I have come to proclaim that God is instituting a year of Jubilee because now everything that sin has affected will be reversed so that all things can be made new again. The year of Jubilee, much like every other Jewish festival, found its fulfillment in Jesus. Through Jesus, sin is totally and completely dealt with. Through Jesus, we are given an invitation to begin a brand new life without being controlled by the shackles of sin. Through Jesus, we are totally and completely free. Through Jesus, we celebrate the year of Jubilee. Not only does Jesus want to alleviate the pain and suffering that sin brings, He wants to alleviate it once and for all. Jesus was sent on mission by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit to alleviate the pain of sin once and for all. Jesus is God's special agent tasked with a very important mission. And we can be thankful for it because it is because of Jesus that we can stand here free from the shackles of sin, awaiting the day in which Jesus will, in fact, make all things right. The year of Jubilee began when Jesus came, but it will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. You know, I read a story about a man, a doctor, actually, Dr. Scott Kurtzman. He is the chief of surgery at Waterbury Hospital. And this doctor, the story was published in Reader's Digest, this doctor was on his way to a university, a medical school, to give an 8 o'clock lecture. And as he was going to give his lecture, as he was on the highway, he saw before his eyes literally one of the worst crashes in Connecticut history. There was a dump truck, and the driver of the dump truck lost control, and the truck flipped on its side, and it skidded into oncoming traffic. 20 vehicles were involved in this pileup. 4 people died in this pileup. And when Dr. Kurtzman saw all of this literally unfold before his eyes on his way to give an 8 o'clock lecture, the man did what he knew he had to do. He pulled over. After all, he was a trauma doctor. His job, his skill set, was to treat people involved in accidents like the one that he just saw. So he pulled over and he walked to this pileup and he began calling out, "Does anyone need help?" And he would move as best he could the rubble out of the way. He would crack windows open. He would do his best he can to pull people out of the wreckage so that he could begin to triage them and treat them. And that man, Dr. Kurtzman, he stayed on the scene of that accident until everyone that needed help had received help and were transported to a nearby hospital. And when he was done, he got back into his car and he drove to give his lecture 2 hours late. Now, what's really interesting about this is that that wasn't a unique experience for Dr. Kurtzman. Because Dr. Kurtzman would do this every single time that he saw an accident. He would pull over in a safe location, he would get out of his car, and he would help triage people and assist people until help arrived to transfer them to a nearby hospital. It was his habit. It was something that he did over the years. He engaged in this. And when somebody asked him, why do you do that? This is what he said. He said, a person with my skills simply can't drive by someone who's injured. I refuse to live my life that way. He said, somebody that has my training and my skill set can't just drive by a person in need. I refuse to live my life that way. Well, friends, that right there, that story right there, gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. Because when God saw the train wreck that sin brought into this little planet, God said, somebody with my skill set can't just keep going. God said, somebody with my skill set needs to do something about the problem of sin. And it is God and only God who can do something about the sin problem here on earth. And God said, I'm going to take it upon myself to do something about this problem. And so God is a missionary God. And he sent Jesus on mission in the power of the Holy Spirit to alleviate the pain of sin once and for all. God is a missionary God. God is on mission right now to help you and me with the problem of sin that affects every part of our human existence. Yesterday, we saw that there is a problem, and that pain that we feel should lead us back to God who has the answer. And today we realize that that answer is Jesus. Jesus is the answer, because only Jesus has those very specific, important set of skills necessary to deal with the sin problem. And that's good news. That's really good news. And so my question to you is, do you know that Jesus? Do you know that special agent that God has sent on mission to help you in the ways that sin has affected your life? Jesus wants to take those things. He wants to deal with those things in your life. Do you know Jesus? Fall at the feet of Jesus. Embrace what Jesus wants to do in your life. Because if you want an answer to the problem of pain and suffering in this world, then Jesus is the only one who can give it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, because you sent Jesus on mission into this world. You sent Jesus with a very specific task, and that is to alleviate the pain of sin that we all feel. And so, Father, we pray that you will work a miracle in our hearts so that we can see how much we need Jesus, so that we can then go to Jesus with all of our problems in our life, with all of the things that sin has ruined, with our social issues and our physical issues and our spiritual issues and our financial issues. Lord, we throw them at the feet of Jesus and we say, bring us the year of Jubilee. Father, help us to embrace Jesus, because he is the only answer. And we ask it in Jesus' name.